And this weekend, we're talking about the power of love. So I want to welcome all of you that are watching live video streaming and those that are in our chapel venue. Love you. Thank you for being a part of, all of you for being a part of our service this weekend. I want to go to the most famous chapter in the Bible about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read all of verse 7 and part of verse 8. Let's read this out loud together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here we go. Or chapter 13, verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Let's pray. God, we thank you that today we're talking about your love, agape love, the God kind of love. And I thank you that that love conquers all. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can open up our hearts to receive that love in us today, to be reminded of what real love is really like. Lord, I know that most people aren't going to hear something they've never heard before, but maybe they'll hear it in a different way, and maybe they need to be reminded through this message today. So I thank you that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, and I ask this in the precious name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen and amen. I remember when I was a young Christian, anytime my pastor spoke on love, I'm like, great. Just being honest, you know, like of all the topics in the Bible, he's got to preach on love. I thought love was wimpy. I mean, why couldn't he preach against sin? You know, fire and brimstone. That's what I cut my teeth on. That's what I felt like I wanted. But as I grew in my relationship with Christ, I began to realize how important love is. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. And then I realized that Jesus summed up the entirety of the Old Testament in one commandment. And the entirety of the Old Testament, the entirety of God's commands and God's laws are summed up in this one. Love. Notice how it begins. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And oh, by the way, while you're doing that, love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the fulfillment of the entire law. All the law and the prophets summed up in that one word, love. Really, all of Christianity is based on love. If you ask the question, what is God like? John, the Apostle John, who happened to be the Apostle of Love, he said this: God is love. God is love. Now love isn't God. We live in a society today that wants us to think that love itself is deified, that love itself is God. No, love can only be love, and we can only know and experience love if that love is attached to God, because God is love. I hope you've experienced God's love. If not, I hope that through this message today and through this service today that you will experience God's love, because his love is real. His love is unconditional. His love is not contractual. His love is not just a commitment. His love is covenant love. It's not conditional love. It's covenant love. Now, God created us as human beings with emotions, and emotions are very powerful. There are seven human emotions: anger, anxiety, surprise, trust, grief, fear, and love. And love is the most powerful emotion. But we know that emotions are a powerful force in our world. All politicians, all entertainers, all preachers, all public speakers, all comedians, they all know one thing: people will forget what you say or what you told them. They'll never forget how you made them feel. The power of emotions. Billions of dollars are spent every year in the United States of America on advertisement, on marketing. Actually, $180 billion is spent every year in America, $600 billion annually around the world. And all marketers, those of you that have a marketing background, went to have a marketing degree, you're involved in advertisement, you know one thing: that emotions sell product. That successful commercials and successful advertisement is able to connect with you on an emotional level. Fast Company wrote an article some time ago, and they entitled it Stick On Emotions. I like that phrase, Stick On Emotions. And they know that successful commercials connect on an emotional level. Take, for example, they gave the example of a beer commercial. The product, the beer itself, is pitched as an aphrodisiac. which is basically a drug that stimulates sexual attraction in others. Take Axe deodorant, which targets young men, young teenage men, with the fantasy of hooking up with a neophemiac girl who is somehow attracted to you because of the way you smell. Really? So basically, here's what these commercials are telling you on an emotional level. Drink this beer, smell this way, you'll never be lonely the rest of your life. We know that's not true, but we feel it to be true on an emotional level. Even fabric softeners, they use this stick-on emotion. For instance, Downy wants to remind all the moms out there that you're not just making your family's clothes smell good, you're telling your children you love them. Stick-on emotion. It's wanting to connect with you on an emotional level. But all the children of the world, they know one thing. And they want their moms to know the best way that you can demonstrate your love to them is by giving them an unlimited data cell phone plan. Now, we don't need stick-on emotion. We need stuck-on-you love. See, the world offers stick-on emotion. God offers stuck-on-you kind of love. And here's what we know about love. Love is not just something that you feel. Love is not just an emotional response. It can include that, don't get me wrong. But love, it goes beyond that. Love is something that you do for another human being. Matter of fact, I want to give you a definition that we're going to use over and over again in the message today, the definition of love. And what is love? Well, love seeks the highest good of others through sacrifice, caring, and commitment. Let's say that out loud together. Love seeks the highest good of others through sacrifice, caring, and commitment. Notice that, sacrifice, caring, and commitment. Real love, if it's God's love, if it's real love, it's going to include sacrifice, it's going to include caring, and it's going to include a commitment. And anytime you love another human being, that love is going to be tested. Our love for God was tested in the garden thousands and thousands of years ago when God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but the one that's in the middle of the garden, don't eat of it. Because love is only love if at the same time you can hate. Love and obedience is only obedience if at the same time you can disobey. Because God created us as free moral agents, and we have the power to choose. We have the power to receive, to choose to receive God's love, or we have the power to reject God's love. We have the power, the willpower, to choose to love God or not to love God. Now, when it comes to newbies and beginners, they're just that. You know, it takes time to be good at anything, and we know that this love stuff doesn't come easy. Matter of fact, love is a very messy undertaking. Very, very messy undertaking. How many know loving your spouse is a full-time job? Raise your hand. How many know it takes work? Raise your hand. Okay. In other words, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. The only thing in life that comes naturally is selfishness. And we understand that the closer we get to God. Marriage takes work. I mean, think about this. Take this for example. Two strangers end up saying, I do, at the altar. Now, whether you dated a year, 2 years, or 3 years, you really don't know somebody until you marry them. You with me? You see, young ladies, that strapping, good-looking, pleasant, kind young man that's taking you out on dates, opening the door for you, at least he should be doing that. Sign number one that you should dump him if he's not doing that. I say that as a father in love. The real guy is locked up in a cage back at home. He won't come out till you marry him. The real girl is locked up in a cage. We really don't know somebody until after we get married. And that's the strange thing. You know, Glory and I, we met in our former church like 29 years ago. And we dated for 6 months. And then we were engaged for 6 months. And a year later, we were married. I believe in moving fast when you know it's the will of God. Not saying you should follow that advice, but that worked for us. And here we are. We're now married, and we're sleeping in the same bed. That got a little getting used to. I mean, because, you know, all of your life, you're used to sleeping by yourself, I hope, until you get married. And then you're having to learn what it's like to love this person. right? And how many know, not everybody wakes up in the morning like you see on TV, hair perfectly combed, face beautifully kept, you know, makeup all intact, breath smelling wonderful. That's only in the movies, stick on emotion. And so some people say, well, you know, Pastor Carl, that's why we believe in living together. You know, more and more Americans are cohabitating, shacking up, whatever you want to call it. Actually, 65% of Americans believe that it is all right, and they believe in cohabitating. In other words, living together without the benefit of marriage. And it's usually under the guise of, you know, testing our compatibility, not to mention the convenience, you know, and other incentives like financial incentives that may be involved in that. But I want to share this with you as a father, okay, to all the young people out there. You may be living with somebody right now. I don't say this in a condemning way, but I am a pastor, and I have to speak the truth to you in love, and I have to tell you what God's standards are. God's standards may not be your standards right now. God's standards have really never been the world's standards. But God's standards are just that. They're His standards. They're His rules that He wants us to live by. Why? Because He loves us. He knows what's best for us. He wants to protect you from heartbreak and heartache. And so He's given us boundaries, because if you're going to truly understand love and experience love, there are boundaries to love. Not conditions, but boundaries to protect people, to protect yourself and those that we love. So there's empirical evidence out there that they have found in these studies, and they've shown that cohabitating, especially for women, listen to me, ladies, lowers the level of confidence, less commitment from your partner, and higher levels of negativity in the relationship itself. So there's an expert on this, Dr. Scott M. Stanley. And in the notes, you can get them through the app or trinitytoday.com, or we have a few hard copies at Trinity Central, for those of you that are disconnected. I gave you a website that I want you to go to, where Dr. Stanley, he's a PhD, they've done extensive research on cohabitating and the dangerous effects of it, because I want you to be informed. And I want you to know that as a church, we're going to love you. Listen, if you're struggling in sin, don't struggle in sin on your own. Struggle in sin with others that love you and love God. If you're struggling with some type of sin, thank God you're in church today. Stay in church. It's better to struggle with your sin in church than to struggle in your sin all by yourself. And we're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. Here at Trinity Church, we are tender with the sinner, but we're tough on sin. Because we believe that our Savior loves the sinner but hates the sin. Why? Because God the Father wants what's best for you, wants what's best for me, and He cares about you as a person. Amen. I had a couple that came up to me last night after the service, and they felt, you know, totally comfortable to come up, and they said, Pastor Carl, we're that couple. We're living together. I said, I don't judge you. You know, He's our judge. I don't judge you. I said, what are you going to do to make it right? Well, we know we need to, and we've felt convicted. And I said, that's a good thing. Conviction's a good thing. It lets you know that you're not far from God and that you're still sensitive to the Holy Spirit moving in your life. I said, hey, we'll help you. We'll help you figure this out, whether it's, you know, move apart for a while or you know, if it's, as the Bible says, better to marry than to burn. We'll help you. We want you to know when the light of God's Word shines upon our pathway, we're to walk in it. And we want to help you walk in that truth. So I want to give you love's three power lessons. Once again, you're not going to hear something perhaps you've never heard, but maybe you'll hear it a different way. Maybe you need to be reminded of it today. But here's what I'm going to share with you, love's three power lessons. And the first power lesson of love, because we're talking about the power of love, is this, that love is not automatic. And I need to clear the screen. Love is not automatic. Look at John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35, here's what Jesus said about love, and I'd like for us to read these verses out loud together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want you to notice one word in this verse. It's the word, if. There's 1,520 some odd ifs in the Authorized Version of the King James Bible. If is a condition. What's Jesus saying in this verse? Love doesn't come easy. Love isn't automatic. Love takes work. And love, according to Jesus, is a commandment. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, if you think you can get around to it, why don't you start loving one another? No. Everything is staked on it. If you want to be my disciple, here's how the world's going to know you're my disciple. If you have love for one another. And what is love? Love seeks the highest good of others through sacrifice, caring, and commitment. Love doesn't just seek your feeling good or your happiness. It seeks the highest good in your life through sacrifice, caring, and commitment. And Jesus says, this is how you're to love one another. So the word if there, it means that it's not automatic. It means that love is a condition. And if we're going to love one another, we have to choose to love one another. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, there are 55 direct commandments and admonitions in the Scripture telling us that we're to love one another, that we're to walk in love with one another, and how we're to do that through compassion and kindness and patience and through understanding. Because once again, love seeks the highest good of others through sacrifice, caring, and commitment. It doesn't seek what will make the other person happy as much as it seeks the highest good of that other person, and there's a world of difference. But it's not automatic. You're going to have to work at it. You know, like many of you, at our home, we have a lawn, front yard, backyard, and we have automatic sprinklers. And you have to love automatic sprinklers. You know why? Because they come on automatically. Now, my sprinklers have been on the off switch for the last several weeks because we have had torrential rainfall here in Lubbock, right? I mean, the rain has descended violently. It's been actually pretty cool, you know? Wake you up in the middle of the night with the thunder and all that. But we all love automatic sprinklers because why? You can program them. They can come on the day you want them to come on, the exact time you want them to come on, and to stay on as long as you want them to stay on. And when you want them off, they shut off on their own. How many know that you can't do that with your spouse? Maybe you've tried, right? They don't have an off switch and an on switch. Well, that didn't come out right, but you know what I mean. So, love's not automatic. It's a command, something we require to do. After 30 years of marriage, a husband and wife went to see a therapist. And when asked what the problem was, the wife really went into a triad. She had a laundry list of things in her marriage that she has endured and suffered over the last 30 years. Things like neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable. And she went on and on and on. And finally, the therapist got tired of it, and he stood up, walked around his desk to where the husband and the wife, who had been married for 30 years, were seated. And he stood the husband's wife up, and he engaged in the most passionate kiss you've ever seen. The husband looked, eyebrows raised. After the therapist was finished, the woman was stunned. And the therapist turned to the husband and said, this is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. He said, okay, I can bring her on Monday and Wednesday, but Friday I golf. Becoming a good lover, and I'm not just talking about romantically, but becoming a good lover, it takes time. It's not automatic. And just because you connect with somebody on an emotional level, or you have a certain feeling for somebody, that doesn't mean, young people, listen, that doesn't mean that you love them. Two people meet, 3 weeks later, they're talking about marriage, and they're in love, and wow. Hey, get back with me in 7 years after you've been married. There are little kids tugging on you. There are bills piling up on the kitchen table, which, by the way, has dishes that need to be washed on the kitchen table. And come back to me 7 years later and tell me about this love stuff. Because what is love? Love seeks the highest good of others. How? Through sacrifice, through caring, and through commitment. It's not a stick-on emotion. It's not a feel-good. And yeah, love does feel good, but sometimes love hurts. Just ask Jesus. His love hurt. He demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners, and it hurt. And that's the beautiful thing. You see, God seeks the highest good. He seeks your highest good. Please understand, that's why he says no. Because love has to have boundaries, because love has to be protected. And so that's why he's given us commands. But God's love is not just contractual love. It's not conditional love. And it's not just unconditional love, it's covenant love. His love for you, he's made a covenant with us. His love is real. His love is consistent. His love is constant. It's not a stick-on emotion. It's not love you today, maybe not tomorrow. He's committed, and he has sacrificed, and he's shown his concern and his care and his commitment to you and his commitment to me. God's love for us, thank you, Father. God's love for us is not temporary. It's not a temporary living arrangement. He's not testing you out, testing me out to see whether or not he wants to let us in his eternal kingdom forever and ever. He's already accepted us as we are. Praise God. And here's the beauty. When things get messy in our relationship, not from his end, but from our end, when things get messy, because in every loving relationship, there will be times when things get messy, real messy, because real love is messy. God's not going to bail on you. Now, unfortunately, people can bail on him. Someone asked me the other day, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, yes, no. What kind of answer is that? I said, from God's perspective, he'll never stop loving you. From God's perspective, he'll never send you away. But from our perspective, if you rebel long enough and hard enough by an act of your own will, you don't have to go to heaven if you don't. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to serve Jesus. He wants you to love him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But you don't have to. That's your choice. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've made the right choice. How about you? Go on, tell him, I've made the right choice. I'm not going to stop loving him. But you never have to be concerned that God will stop loving you. Just read the book of Hosea. It's an interesting book, the book of Hosea. Hosea was the prophet. God told him, marry this woman. Her name was Gomer. You know you're going to have trouble with a woman if you marry her and her name's Gomer. That should have been red flag number one. And you know, Gomer had some issues, to say the least. What were some of Gomer's issues? She liked committing adultery. She liked extra flings. She was a harlot. And she'd go and do her harlotry and come back to, and Hosea would take her back. And then she'd go and do some more harlotry and Hosea would take her back. And God used that as an example to say, Israel, you've been a whoring with other nations, but I'll still take you back. Because his love for us is not just contractual love. It's not conditional love. It's covenant love. It doesn't mean that he never disciplined his children. It doesn't mean that he didn't send them into exile, but he never stopped loving his remnant people. Because God's love is not conditional. God's love is unconditional. The second thing we need to know about love, number one, it's not automatic. Number two, it's not convenient. There are times when we're to love and it's not going to be convenient. Matter of fact, there are some really wild things that Jesus asks of us as his followers. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Let's read it out loud together. This is Jesus talking. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Wow. So Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. How many know that's not convenient? It's real convenient to love the people you like. I love you because I like you. But it's hard to love the people that maybe I don't like that much. And I'm trying to learn how to love, right? Especially when it comes to an enemy. Somebody at work that's been trying to sabotage your career, been trying to undermine you, you're to love them? Yeah. That doesn't mean you're going to have them over for dinner tonight, but, you know, love them at a distance. That's okay. You're not to harbor ill feelings towards them because ultimately God's the judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But we're to love our enemies. We're not to harbor ill feelings and hatred. We're to bless those who curse us. And so I think Jesus is telling us that there will be times that when you love the people that you're supposed to love, it's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be easy. You're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. It's an amazing, scandalous story, by the way, because a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, made a Samaritan a hero. And in the minds of Jewish people 2,000 years ago, they hated Samaritans. They were of a mixed blood. They were half-breeds, and there was great racism and prejudice against Samaritans. And in this story, Rabbi Jesus makes the Samaritan a hero. Because a man was on the road to Jericho, and he was mugged, robbed, and beaten, and left half dead. And when the priest and the Levite walked by, it wasn't convenient. They had some place to be. It wasn't convenient to get involved. So they walked right past this man. But in the story that Jesus told, you know the story, the Samaritan stopped, picked him up, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, took money out of his pocket, and said, hey, here's to pay for taking care of him, and if it costs anything more when I come back through town, I'll pay the rest. Take care of him. That's love. Love is messy. Love means that we have to get involved in the messiness of others, because to love the way God wants us to love, seek the highest good of others through sacrifice, caring, and commitment, it's not automatic. And number two, it's not always convenient. You know, it's amazing how sometimes airlines can make your travel at times very inconvenient, right? There's this guy, he was in the airport, right? And he was at gate 40. And then on the loudspeaker they said, hey, those of you that are on flight 570, we're sorry, but your new gate now is gate 31. So he picked up all his luggage and he moved over to gate 31. As soon as he got to gate 31, he sat down. They got up on the loudspeaker. Those of you that are part of flight 70, we're sorry, your gate has now been moved to gate 38. He's like, okay. So he picked up all his stuff, and then he trekked on over to gate 38. And no sooner does he get to gate 38 and sits down and gets comfortable, sits his luggage down, you know, all of a sudden, speaker once again, hey, those of you on flight 570, your gate has been moved back to gate 40. Please get there immediately. So he gets up, he goes all the way back to gate 40. As soon as he gets to gate 40 and he sits down, then the speaker comes on and the address voice once again says, thank you all for participating in American Airlines physical fitness program today. You know, we live in an age of convenience, right? We have stores we call convenience stores. Things are becoming more and more convenient. Pretty soon, you're gonna be able to order your pizza and it will be delivered by drone. That's going to be different. A drone delivers your pizza? I'm going to miss that pimple-faced kid driving that ratty car, you know, with smoke coming out the back, because it reminds me of where I started in life. Uber. Uber can pick you up and it'll be a self-driving Uber. It'll be a self-driving car. Nobody will be in the car. I don't know about you, but I don't think I will ever get in a car that's driverless. This ain't going to happen. Nope. I don't trust them. The Russians will hack. Ain't going to happen. Well, we like convenience. You don't have to get in your car and drive to the shopping mall. Just go to Amazon, you know, Prime, Amazon.com. Just point, click, and now you're the proud owner of this item. Right? Convenience. And yet, following Christ and loving others isn't always convenient. Here's what Jesus, some of the things that Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount. My disciples, he said, are to go the extra mile. They're to turn the other cheek. If somebody sues you for your coat, give them your shirt also. Some of these are hard sayings, hard things to understand, hard things to live out, hard things to apply in our lives. We're to love our enemies. And so here's what we need to know. When a relationship gets sticky, convenient love, stick-on emotion, looks for the exits. Looks for the way out. How many people, thousands of people every week in America, thousands and thousands of people leave churches every day, every week. Why? Offended. Something wasn't said the way they wanted it said, or it was said and they didn't like it, or this person didn't look at them, or somebody took their parking space, or they came in and their pew was taken by a whole family that they didn't know, and you know, a thousand and one reasons. Where people say, I've left that church. Why'd you leave that church? I'm looking for a church where there are more loving people. Wow, hey, let me know when you find that church. Maybe I'll go there with you. We can make where we're at as loving as we want it to be. Amen. Sometimes in relationships, and I know, don't take me wrong, there are boundaries, and sometimes there's tough love. Read what Dr. James Dobson has written extensively on tough love. There are so many times when things get messy in a relationship that we bail on that relationship prematurely. And the beautiful thing is to know that God's never going to bail on you when things get messy because he loves you. And finally, number three, number one, love's not automatic. Number two, love's not always convenient. And finally, number three, love's not always appreciated. It's just not. I wish it was. But here's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read it out loud. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. There's a special reward for those that volunteer to serve in their local communities of faith, houses of worship, volunteer in children's ministry as an usher, serve in some capacity on the worship team, however, life groups, those that minister to the saints. It's a rare breed and it's a beautiful thing, and God is not unjust to forget. But the thing that I really want you to focus on is these three words. Say them with me. Labor of love. Now, why does the writer of Hebrews use that phrase, labor of love? Because love sometimes isn't always appreciated by the people that you're trying to love and the people that you are loving. And so it's a labor of love. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I remember when she was in labor with our firstborn son and then Nathan and then with Jonathan. And I realized that she loved this child that she was about to give birth to, but it was what you mothers would call a labor of love. It wasn't much hard work for me. I was just the coach. Breathe in, breathe out. Shut up. Breathe in, breathe out. They told me she'd get mad at me, but don't take it personal. My wife was experiencing a labor of love. And how fitting that is that sometimes the people that need love the most deserve it the least. Sometimes the people that we're trying to love aren't appreciative of that love. So I believe that's why, one of the reasons why the writer of Hebrews called it the labor of love. And I want to challenge you today, never stop being your best, never stop giving your best just because someone doesn't give you credit. Just because someone doesn't say thank you. Look at how God has loved us. Look at how Jesus has loved us. And I hope we often tell him thank you through our praise and through our worship, through our giving, through 101 other ways. You see, true love that conquers, the power of that true love, loves without expectations. And that's not always easy. You see, if you love someone and you expect that person to change, you're going to be disappointed. You see, that's conditional love. I will love you because I'm hoping you'll change. But if you don't change, I don't know, maybe I'll stop loving you. That's not how God loves. And if we are really going to seek the highest good of another and love through by sacrifice, caring, and commitment, we have to understand one thing, that sometimes we won't receive the appreciation, the thank you, the gratitude that maybe we do deserve. But that's okay, love anyway. Because love doesn't always change others, but love will always change you. And that's really the only person you can change, with God's help, is yourself. You cannot change another human being. Oh, how I wish we could. You can't. That person will only change when they're ready to change. And they can change with God's help. But we have to determine we're going to love them anyway. Those of you that have cared for an aging parent, it's not always easy. It's messy. It's not always automatic. It's not always convenient. Sometimes it goes unappreciated. Sometimes that loved one takes you for granted. To all of you that are caring for a physically ailing parent or child, for those of you that every day get up and are showing your love to others by sacrifice, caring, and commitment, and many times you don't get the credit that you deserve, on God's behalf, I think he would say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Good job. For as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When we realize that we're loving that person, but really in loving that person, as Mother Teresa reminded us, she saw the face of Jesus in the dead and dying in the streets of Calcutta. And she was reminded of that verse of Scripture, as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. That's love, love that conquers all. That's the power of love. Not a mere stick-on emotion. No, it's a stuck-on-you kind of love. And that's the love our world needs, a world filled with hatred. Our prayers are with those, another terrorist attack in New York, as I understand, briefly saw in the news. A world filled with such hate, such murder. A world filled with such bad news. There is good news. It's only found in Jesus Christ. There's love, real love, lasting love, eternal love. It's only found in God, because God is love. And he's not stingy with his love. The most famous verse in the Bible for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. Because he was seeking the highest good of each and every one of you. How? Through sacrifice, caring, and commitment. What kind of commitment? To the point of shedding his blood as Jesus hung on that cross. There's no greater message. There's no greater story. There's no moving. And it's very emotional, but it's more than an emotional reality. It's a factual, truthful act of sacrifice. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. This meant so much to the Apostle Paul that he wrote a very interesting verse at the end of 1 Corinthians, his letter, chapter 16, verse 22, and I want to share it with you. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Now remember, Paul was formerly Saul of Tarsus, and he hated Jesus, and he hated Christians. And yet he said this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Like, what does that mean? Anathema is one of the most powerful, strong, strident words in the Greek language. It means the greatest curse come upon your life. If you and I could, in light of what Jesus has done and how he's demonstrated his love for us, can turn and walk away from that kind of love. I didn't say it, but the Apostle Paul did say it. Anathema. And then he used the word maranatha. It's a beautiful word in the Greek language. It means this, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, that's a greeting that many early Christians used to use and share with one another. They'd say, maranatha, or in the Hebrew, they would say shalom, which means peace. And that was very famous in the Hebrew culture. But in the Christian culture, what became very famous was to say maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them, maranatha. Don't tell them, maranatha. I mean, no, we're waiting for the return of Jesus, and he's coming very soon. But I want you to see what this verse means. I want to share it in another translation. The Century English Version, it says this, I pray that God will put a curse on everyone who doesn't love the Lord. Wow. And may the Lord come soon. Paul was feeling this. You know what I'm talking about? I read after some great theologians and some Greek scholars, and please don't be shocked by this. But what Paul was really saying here was so potent, was so powerful, was so strong that no translation translates it the way it really should be translated. And the way that word anathema really means, Paul would be saying, I pray that God will send you to hell if you don't love Jesus. Wow. Why such strong words, Paul? Because there's never been a greater selfless act of real love demonstrated in our world than when Jesus hung on that cross and gave his life. He didn't have to do that. He was sinless, spotless. He had never committed a sin, and yet he did that. And when did he do that? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's love that every heart in the world needs to be touched with. That's love that I hope everyone listening to me and everyone in this auditorium and in the chapel venue, that you have experienced that love. And if you haven't, you can right here, right now. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, with loving, open arms, the Father's waiting for you. If you're here today and you need to accept Christ because you've never been born again, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's the day of salvation, my friend. Now's the time. You're not here by accident. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?